Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, and as always, joined by Uncle David Durfee.
What's thankfully.
Up, Dave.
Thankfully. Yeah.
Thankfully is right. Great topic.
Happy
today.
To be together, and life is grand. Did I ever tell you that story? We were doing a family home evening, you know, and they're not always successful when you have little children, and it was a Monday night, and I don't know where I got this idea. I'm sure it wasn't original with me, but we gave the kids a quarter and we got in the van and we took turns flipping the quarter, heads or tails. If it was heads, we turned right. If it was tails, we turned left. And we just wanted to see where living a life, the lesson was really about choices and decisions and consequences. All of that, that's what we were trying to teach. And so they would take turns flipping a quarter, heads right, tails left. And we ended up down in the Utah Lake, no place to go, you know, dead end. Okay, it was fun. They had fun. It was, you know, lesson taught, even though I'm sure they don't remember it. And then we went to probably Hart's or some little gas station and bought everybody a candy bar and a drink. And we're driving home. And I look back in the rearview mirror and Devin's looking out the window. And just out of his mouth, I think he was like 5 years old. He was like 5 years old and he just says, "Ain't life grand?"
I love that. I saw Devin the other day.
Yeah. Oh,
that was really cool. I haven't seen him for a little bit. So,
ain't life grand.
Ain't life grand, Devin.
So that's something that it's kind of a philosophy or a saying that I think of often. Ain't life grand.
Yeah, and after just a simple experience, right?
I mean, yeah.
The perspective of a young person is just so beautiful.
It was just so pure, you know, so innocent
and
sincere and just impromptu and extemporaneous. And anyway, life is grand, Scott. You know, we talked about recently together with a group, you and me, about something that I hadn't really known much about. It was kind of new to me, about the baseline of happiness, that every individual has their own baseline. And there's this thing called hedonic treadmill, hedonic meaning pleasure or happiness, that everybody is on this treadmill of trying to be happy. And you may have a little spike and you may have a little depression. In other words, you may go up and down a little bit in your level of happiness daily, weekly, monthly. I mean, we all go through our cycles, right? But you all always return to the same baseline. And I've just been thinking so much about that is how can we, if I could just raise my baseline of happiness a few points, what difference would that make in my life? And even more importantly, what difference would it make in the lives of others around me? I've just been thinking about that, this baseline of happiness, the hedonic treadmill, or hedonic adaptation, they call it.
So let me kind of just draw this for our listeners. If you think about your baseline, and this was new to me too, by the way, David. I thought this was very enlightening the way you presented it, especially the other night. If you just think of your happiness baseline, and you just run a horizontal line, just a straight horizontal level line.
Yeah, on a graph.
On a graph, it just runs from left to right, mm-hmm. Okay? And that's your happiness baseline, right, Dave?
Yeah.
And then we have events throughout our life that intersect that line. They'll go above it and below it and above it and below it. In the financial world, we call those convergence and divergences. You know, mm-hmm. It converges and then it diverges against it and just kind of flows up and down and up and down. And you know, and on the upside are our elation, you know, our super our happy days, and when we are having that, and you know, and those can be for various reasons: the birth of a child, the baptism of a grandson, a marriage, whatever the case may be, that we tie our happiness to, and it will raise it far above our baseline. Then we have times in our lives that create sadness, you know, the death of a loved one, or the challenges of our children, or whatnot, and they will come below our baseline. But as you said, you know, the principle is that that happiness baseline will maintain equilibrium throughout the course of our life.
Right,
raising that baseline, that the way you challenged us to raise that baseline is something that if we all took serious, that it would not just change, as you said, our lives, but those around us.
You know, they've actually done several studies on this, of course. This is kind of a scientific thing. And they studied those who won the lottery and how that, of course, increased their level of happiness for a while. But how it all settled back down and they came back to the same baseline before they ever won the lottery. And then they studied those who had become, through accidents, paralyzed or paraplegic, and how, of course, that put them into kind of a bottom, and they went below their baseline, and eventually over time they rise back up to their baseline. And it's so interesting to me that it seems as though, and they say it's about 50-50, 50% genetic and about 50% choice.
Nurture and nature, right?
You're right. Nurture and nature. Yeah. It's about half and half.
Right.
That you have some say over it, but you don't have complete control over it. But that you can raise the level of your happiness baseline. I've just been thinking about that. I think it's really true for me. I think it's true for my sweetheart, for my children, as I've observed over the years. And I've just been thinking, it would be so powerful to be more aware of what our baseline is, and then to identify things that we can actually do to increase or to raise just a few points the level of that baseline.
If we can embody the principles that we talk about in this podcast and actually just not give lip service to them and not just listen to them and be spiritually edified by them, but through them, be motivated, faith unto repentance, for example, right?
Yeah.
And if we are motivated by these things through our gratitude for these things, then it's not just possible, but we should expect our baseline happiness to rise.
Really, Scott, if we really understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and we were more effective in living it daily and establishing holy habits, we would raise the level of our baseline. And it wouldn't be up and down so much as it sometimes is when we don't live the gospel.
That's right. And it would remain permanent so long as we did.
Yeah. And eventually, if we could continue to increase it a few points and each year, and a few points each year as we come closer to our Heavenly Father and we live and walk, eat and sleep with the Spirit of the Lord with us. If we could just slowly, gradually, but consistently raise that level, baseline level of happiness, eventually, Scott, we come to what the Scriptures call a fullness of joy.
Right.
And there's still, Heavenly Father still has some sorrow when he sees his children, but that baseline, his baseline of happiness, he has a baseline of happiness, Scott. It's called the fullness of joy. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there's a few little swiggles up and down, but he always returns to the baseline of a fullness of joy, and that's what we should all seek. And today we're so excited to talk about, to really get into the kind of the heart of this podcast, which is on repentance. And we've talked about what repentance is not. And everybody, I hope you can just review that in your mind without me stating it. What repentance is not is really critical before you can understand what it is. And so today we really start talking about what repentance is and the blessings of repentance and the process of repentance, the essential elements of repentance. And we'll be talking about this probably for the next three or four the podcasts, but this is kind of the heart of the course. Everything, I'm not saying it's the most important thing in the course. The most important thing in the course is when we spent, maybe three podcasts on the atonement of Jesus Christ, the plan of redemption, what all that means. However, this is about how to access that. Repentance is really the blessing, the gift that God has given us to access the atonement of Jesus Christ, to access his power in our life. So let's talk about it. Scott, we haven't really discussed what God has said and how God feels about repentance. The prophets have taught us, the scriptures are clear about this. So let's talk about that, Scott. And you reminded me that the first thing Jesus taught when he began his mortal ministry, the first word out of his mouth, actually, was, this is in Matthew chapter 4, right?
Yeah, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. So Jesus has just finished his 40-day fast, right? And it talks, the people which sat in the darkness with great light unto them, which sat in the regions in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. So Jesus has just come off of his 40-day fast. Now in 17, now from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, this is really cool, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
The first word.
That's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
The first word out of his mouth, recorded by Matthew, beginning his mortal ministry, is repent. That was his focus, Scott. That is really, we use the word gospel, I think, kind of lightly sometimes. And when I think of the gospel, I think of the good news. That's really what it means. And when I think of the good news, I think of the word repent. That's the good news. That's the good word. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, it's a gospel of action. And the action, the real action of the gospel, Scott, is repentance. It's a gospel of repentance. So this is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is repentance, and the Lord really emphasizes that early on in the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He over and over again to Oliver Cowdery. This is before even the church is organized, Scott. To Oliver Cowdery, to Hiram Smith, to several of the early leaders of the church, to Joseph Smith, over and over again, he says the same thing: say nothing but repentance unto this generation. That's repeated in several of the early sections of the Doctrine and Covenants. That's Doctrine and Covenants 6, verse 9, and it's again in 11, 9, it's in 14, it's in... Oh, I think it's so interesting how the Lord defines the church, Scott, in Doctrine and Covenants section 10. If you think you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, that's another way of saying that you are repenting. And if you're not repenting, maybe you're really not a member of his church. Listen to this. Behold, this is my doctrine. Doctrine, singular, not plural. This is my doctrine. This is the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me. And those two always go together, Scott. We're going to point that out probably again and again as we define repentance, is that repentance and coming unto Christ are the same thing. Whenever he says, come unto me, you should think repentance. And whenever you read repentance, you should think about, well, that's just an invitation to come unto me. So this is Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verse 67. For behold, this is my doctrine. And whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. That's the church. I know we love to institutionalize the church, but the essence of the church is that all we're doing is repenting. We're just sinners helping sinners, Scott. We're just sinners who are repenting. That is the church. That's the essence of the church, and it's the essence of the gospel. And then in verse 68, he says, and whosoever declareth more or less than this, The same is not of me, but is against me. Therefore he is not of my church. And now behold, whosoever is of my church, and who's of his church? Those who are repenting. Whosoever is of my church and endureth of my church, in other words, who repent daily, who repent over and over and over again, him will I establish upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. So it's we think about, right, Helaman 5:12 when we read that, establishing upon the rock. Well, what does that mean? Repentance. Establishing upon the rock of Christ is nothing really more, nothing less than repenting. It's faith unto repentance. It's repenting with faith in Jesus Christ. This is his church. That's what we've been asked to declare. And again, early on in the restoration, repeated in two sections back to back, section 15 and section 16, Scott, the last verse in both of these sections, to the Whitmer brothers, to John and Peter, the Lord says exactly the same thing. So do you have that, Scott?
Yep, sure do.
Doctrine and Covenants, section 15, verse 6, which is the same thing as section 16, verse 6. And I just think it's critical that here we have the witness, two or more witnesses, and the Lord in repetition, teaching us with repetition, to emphasize the importance of this. So, verse 6.
And now behold, I say unto you, that the thing which will be of most worth unto you will be to declare repentance unto this people, that you may bring souls unto me, that you may rest with them in the kingdom of my Father.
Wow. The thing, the one thing that will be of most worth unto you will be to declare repentance. Well, if that's the one thing that is of greatest importance to the Lord, how much more important is it for us to be engaged in the process? Because I don't think you can declare it if you're not doing it. So I hope that all of our listeners and you and me, our families, will remember how the Lord feels about this principle of repentance. It's the essence, Scott, of really the gospel. It's the essence of God's plan. I mean, he knew that we would have to repent because he knew we would sin.
Right.
Repentance is not, as Elder Robbins and President Nelson and Elder Anderson in his book have all taught, repentance is not the backup plan. It's the plan. This is the plan of redemption, that we would sin and that the gift of repentance would be available to us through Jesus Christ and his atonement.
You know, what we're really talking about here, we've spent several weeks, 20-something to be exact, weeks. Something's not exact, I get that. But we've spent 20-something weeks talking about the fall of Adam and Eve and our own fall and the effects of the fall and the events of the atonement of Jesus Christ and the effects, and now we're getting into the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And one of the biggest questions I'm asked, not just in our Institute class, but I'm asked by people, I had a great conversation with a gentleman yesterday who's trying to put on the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that's a question that often comes up. Okay, this is great, so I can heal, so I can be forgiven, so I can return and live with my Heavenly Father because of the atonement of Jesus Christ and all of these things. But how do I access that? And that's really what we're talking about. This is the key that turns the lock on the door to entering into his rest.
Yes, 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 yes. And of course, there's some preparations and maybe some
right.
prerequisites to this.
Yeah.
But Scott, how would the approach to life, your approach, my approach to life change if instead of worrying about living a perfect, sinless life, what if my focus was, how can I perfect my repentance? How would that change your approach to life, that I just want to be a perfect repenter? Is that a new word?
Yeah, repenter, perfect repenter.
I just want to be a perfect repenter because it's not possible for me to be sinless here. Right. And so maybe my approach should be not to live a sinless life or a perfect life, but to be a perfect repenter.
In the past, and I think this has been true for me in the past, and I'll emphasize in the past. And I know that many of our listeners probably are still seeing or have, in, at least in the recent past, seen it this way too, where we have thought of repentance as a penalty. Now, we went all through that last week of what it is not. But I think sometimes it's difficult for us to release that ingrained feeling in our hearts and in our minds that repentance is me going to the court to pay the penalty, to pay the fine.
Yeah.
But what if we saw it instead of that as a, this is a way for me to go to him,
right,
to be healed from all of that that created the consequences that required, in my mind, for me to go pay the fine.
Well, the essence, again, the essence of the definition of repentance in my mind, and I'm not talking about the Greek or the Hebrew equivalent for the word, which we'll get into, but the essence of repentance is defined as come unto me. And it's interesting if in fact, I invite all our listeners to really research this. I think it's the invitation to come unto me is, I think, 6 times in the New Testament. It's over 20 times in the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants. In the Restoration Scriptures, he invites us over 20 times to come unto him. And really close, almost every time when that invitation is given, Scott, within a verse or two, and most of the time, it's right in the same verse, you'll read the word repent. Repent and come unto me. That's the essence of repentance. Repentance is to turn your back on sin and to move towards Jesus Christ. And we should do that daily. There's not one of us who is not affected by sin. We see it. We see it every day. We are tainted by it every day in this corrupt, corrosive, sinful, selfish world. We are all affected by it every day, and we all sin every day. We're all sinners. Paul taught that. No one can deny that I'm sure there are some who maybe think they're not, or there are some who maybe think they want to live a perfect day, and they probably come close. But there's not one person on the earth who's lived a perfect, sinless day. So the essence of it is that when you see it, when you participate in it, when you feel lured or tempted by it, that you turn your back on it and you move towards the Savior. That is the essence of repentance, and that's what it looks like. When it comes into the definitions of it, right?
Yeah.
Metaneo and all of that's the Greek, you know, for repentance, which right. means...
Well, I've just looked these up again, and the reason I've looked them up, I have the essence of what they mean, but I don't want to misquote. So this is the Greek. In the Greek, to repent is metaneo, which means, and I'm reading, to change one's mind for better, heartily, I love that, to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins, to choose to turn away from sin and allow God to wash your heart from the stains of the past. So that's from the Greek.
Well, and President Nelson has taught that, and he points out, which is really awesome, that it's the same word as metamorphosis.
Right.
The same idea word. Is metamorphosis, yep. That you're being changed, transformed.
Right.
That's the whole idea of the word and repentance from the New Testament, the Greek.
Yep.
And the Hebrew?
From the Old Testament, from the Hebrew, the word is teshuva. Typically, teshuva is translated from the Hebrew as repentance, but it literally means return, as if turning back to something you've strayed or looked away from.
There you go. See, that's the prodigal.
Yeah.
That's the prodigal son, to turn and to go back to the Father.
And I think that, you know, the simplicity of that end of that sentence may make it difficult for us to give it much credibility. As if turning back to something you've strayed or looked away from. How often is our sin, how often is my sin just a product of my choice to look away from him?
it has so much to do with the word look. So it's repentance is look unto God and live. That's one of my favorite phrases from the Book of Mormon. Look unto God and live. That's repentance. Repentance is looking to God, looking away from sin, and looking to Him. It the essence of repentance, which we quote this, I think, verse every week, right? Look unto me in every thought. That's just repentance, Scott.
Right. Doctrine and
that is
six.
Repentance. That's what the word means in the Hebrew.
Right.
Is to turn and to look unto Him. Look unto me, and then the rest of that verse, the second part of that verse, is, behold, the wounds that pierce my side, and the
prints of the nails,
prints of the nails in my hands and feet. So that's repentance, is looking unto Christ, to coming unto Christ. We talked about this earlier when we talked about the atonement of Jesus Christ, that when He invites us to come unto Him, where is He? And we've talked about He's in Gethsemane. He's at the cross. We should think about what He did to pay for our sins. That's what we should see. That's what we should look at. So I just hope you, me, our families, listeners can remember that repentance. Now, I know it's not easy, but it's as simple as turning our back. Just making the choice to turn around, Scott. I'm just thinking of this physically. Just to turn around, face the Savior, and start moving towards Him as we leave sin to our back.
Last week we talked about what repentance is not, and you know a lot of that has to do with roadblocks to repentance. Those can be roadblocks, but there's other roadblocks, and not seeing repentance for really what it is, you know, can also be a roadblock.
For sure,
that we encounter as we try to put on the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that roadblock, it comes to us for many different reasons. Our own beliefs, we listen to the accuser. Some of it can be cultural in our families or in our even in from the church. But the point is that repentance is really about a change of heart and a coming to Him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, loving Him.
Yeah.
Loving Him and trusting Him.
Yep.
Being grateful to Him
and really understanding what He did.
Yeah, that's why this is the heart of the course, but if one tries to repent and they don't have the understanding and gratitude for the atonement of Jesus Christ, and they don't have adequate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him, faith in His character, faith in what He did in carrying out the atonement, it's impossible, Scott, to have the endurance or the power really to repent, because it's the atonement of Jesus Christ and our gratitude, our understanding and gratitude of it and for it, that really becomes the motivating power that gives us the desire to turn around, to turn our back on sin. I mean, Sin is Satan's a master at making it seem so appealing. And temptation, I know, is real. And you've succumbed to it, and I've succumbed to it, and everybody does. And for a moment, one finds some fleeting pleasure, I'm sure. But it is such a lie, and it is such a shortcut. To try to find happiness, and it's really just the result of not feeling enough love for, faith in, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and what He has offered us.
Right. Repentance is not just a turning away from something, though.
No.
And we need
atheists can do that.
We need to be very clear about that. We need to be very clear that, you know, it's when we use the word repentance, and we have said it is to turn away from, but that's not the completion of that sentence.
No, it's who you turn to.
There you go. Yeah, as if turning back to something you've strayed or look away from. And in this case, the ultimate, which is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's why it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
That is the first principle of the gospel of repentance, not just faith, not just belief. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really another way of saying more than belief, it's trust. That we trust that he did suffer for us and that he will forgive us as he has promised that he would do. As oft as we repent, right? As oft as we repent in Mosiah, that's the promise. As oft as we repent, he will forgive us. If he commanded Peter to forgive 70 times 7, then how many times will he, the Savior, forgive us? And I just hope that our listeners can find the joy that President Nelson and the Lord himself has talked about when it comes to repentance. It shouldn't be seen as a dour, sour, heavy doctrine. It should be, Elder Christofferson said, we should talk about it as if it's a sunlit gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a happy gospel. Elder Maxwell said we should speak of repentance with a smile on our face. It's the essence. It's the heart of the plan of redemption, Scott. This is the thing, the center of everything that we've been prepared to do in the pre-mortal existence, was to come down here and repent. And by the way, I think we repented. I know we repented in the pre-mortal existence. I think that's how we progressed there as spirits. We progressed as spirits in the pre-mortal existence through repentance. That's really the essence of Revelation 12:11, 9 through 11, that we overcame Satan through the blood of the Lamb. Brother Robert J. Matthews told me that, of course, we repented. If there were different degrees of righteousness there in the pre-mortal existence, there were probably different degrees of wickedness. That if everyone was not just perfectly righteous or the perfect in the same level in the pre-mortal existence, then we had choices there as well. We weren't completely perfect or sinless there. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that we progressed in the premortal existence. And we understood and we were taught in the Grand Council of Heaven that it would be through the repentance, through the principle of repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in him, that we would be able to progress in this life, overcome the world, and return to his presence and to become like him. But one more time. How would your life change if your focus was not on being sinless, but being perfect in repenting? If we could get really good at repenting, Scott, and you don't get really good at repenting by committing really serious sins. You get really good at repenting by understanding what it is and by going through the process and to making it a daily part of your life, a daily part of who you are. It becomes part of your identity. It's kind of like J. Golden Kimball said, you know, once, people wonder why I don't get excommunicated in this church, right? J. Golden Kimball. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because I repent too damn fast. Well, we need to be repenting not daily. We need to be repenting continually, always repenting. That is the key to us living a joyful life and raising the level, the baseline level of our happiness,
right,
is by seeing our purpose and the gospel of Jesus Christ as a gospel of repentance and our purpose to learn, to really learn how to be good repenters and to draw closer to the Savior, to look to him in every thought and behold him And I, again, we're not going to be perfect at that either. I don't want to create more guilt for people. We're not going to be perfect repenters either. But what if we just sought to be better repenters instead of sinless saints?
I think we do that by changing the way we see repentance.
Yeah.
So last year, it was either last season, maybe the season before. We're in our third season of this podcast, and we repeat because it's a course that we're doing here. But when we had this, either last time or the time before, somebody, a woman that I love dearly, who's very important to me, said to me, I'm so glad I heard that. She said, and this is true, and I believe this about her. Mm-hmm. She says, because Scott, I look at my life, and I'm not trying to be flippant or arrogant or self-righteous or anything. I know I sin, but it's like I make the same, I repent for the same sins, little things that I do or don't do every single day. What's the point? And then, you know what she said? She said, and then it came to me that it's really not about, it's important. The activities are important. The doers are important. There's no question. But the essence of repentance is come unto me, and the essence of repentance then is a state of being, a way to be. That's who we are. It's our. Yes. It's an attitude. It's something that we become a part of, or becomes a part of us, right? And so it's a constant attitude of repentance. Now, when we see repentance the way that we've just described it, as a way to turn to Him, or to return to Him, or to look back to Him, or I may say to look at Him with deeper and more intentional intent, or right?
Yeah.
When we can do it that way, that to me, that's real repentance. And then we don't have to worry about, okay, did I do something wrong, or did I do an omission? Do I have a sin of omission today that I left out? We don't need to dial in and focus on the little things. We just focus on Him. The little things will come to light as we can work on them, and it makes it possible for us to do it.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that. Yeah, it just needs to be a part of who we are. We just need to be better repenters. This is Mosiah 26. Therefore I say unto you, go, and whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he has committed. This is the Lord to Alma, who's become the high priest of the church. This is Mosiah 26, verse 29. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. We all have been guilty, and guilty is not a negative word. Shame, I think, is a negative word. We shouldn't shame ourselves, but I think guilt is a gift. We'll talk more about that, but guilt is a gift from God. Shame is a accusation of Satan. And we've all been guilty, Scott, of committing the same sin over and over and over again. And repentance is sometimes a process for maybe the same sin over and over and over again. And maybe we make very small improvement, but eventually if we will not throw in the towel, give up, or listen to the accuser who will tell us, well, it's not doing you any good, who do you think you are, you're just going to do the same thing all over again.
Yeah.
All those lies, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
All those lies, if we just won't buy into that, and if we'll just be faithful and endure, continually repenting, even if it is for the same sin over and over again, I know that the Lord will, in His time and by His power, that we will overcome those sins. It may be a little at a time, it may be all at once. It's never the same for any one person. And by the way, this scripture in Doctrine and Covenants, we should talk about this. The scripture in Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, has always been something of a, I think, a stumbling block for individuals who repent, Scott. And I used to use this as a branch, when I was a branch president at the Missionary Training Center. I used to use this a lot for missionaries, and I did it to help them repent. I didn't want to shame them, but they needed to understand this, and it's true. It's in the scriptures, so it's true. But in verse 1, it says, let's just look at section 82 in the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, my servants, that inasmuch as you've forgiven one another your trespasses, even so I, the Lord, forgive you. Okay? So good. Awesome. We get forgiven as we forgive. Verse 2, nevertheless, there are those among you who have sinned exceedingly. Yea, even all of you have sinned. That's to the whole, this revelation is given to Jackson County, to the church, and it's true. We have all of you have sinned. Period, exclamation mark. But verily I say unto you, beware from henceforth, and refrain from sin, lest sore judgments fall upon your head. And then he says, where much is given, much is required. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 is often the problem, Scott. So let's discuss this. You want to read it? Verse 7?
You got it. And now verily I say unto you, I, the Lord, will not lay any sins to your charge. Go your ways and sin no more. But unto that soul who sinneth shall the former sins return, saith Lord your God.
That's pretty discouraging to a lot of people.
It can be. It has been for me in the past. I heard that a couple of times in my past repentance process. And I, you know, seriously.
Ecclesiastical leaders use it all the time.
Yeah. And you know, and even if the ecclesiastical leader isn't using it, some of us know that.
It's
and
the
some
truth.
Of us find it. Yeah. And we've heard it in the past. And now we use it as an indictment. And we do, you know, use the word guilt. And that's great. But if we view this wrongly, then we sometimes can feel shame around that too.
So what?
But that's the thing we don't get until we understand this. Yeah. So what
if the former sins return? Okay, all right, I committed the same sin again.
Yep.
It's not like they stack up. Now I know that.
There's no compounding.
There's
penalty.
No compounding or the sins stacking up and it gets worse and worse and worse until Jesus says, I can't carry this anymore.
Now let's be clear. Maybe the consequences of our sin can compound.
And maybe the degrees of the sin may increase.
Maybe. But
the Lord will always forgive. And if it's the same sin we're repenting of daily, then so be it.
And he's happy that we have
absolutely
repented
again. Absolutely. Scott, honestly, I just see this so much differently now than I used to see it when I was in my youth, or even as a branch president of the Missionary Training Center, or even as a bishop, or even in the stake presidency. I just see repentance as, wow, what a gift. I get to repent. What a gift. And my focus is more on the process of repentance than it is upon my sins and how sinful I am. I just think people just need to see themselves as being really good repenters as much or more than they see themselves as really good sinners. It's true, we're all sinners, but I want my perspective to be, I'm a really good repenter. And I say it with a smile on my face, not because I'm not sorry for my sins. I mean, we're going to talk about what it means to have a broken heart and contrite spirit and how essential that is to meeting the conditions of repentance. We're going to talk about that. But I'm not going to continually turn my back on the Savior, move towards the same sin, and just repeat it over and over again. At the end of the night, beginning of the morning, middle of noonday, whatever, I want to turn around and face the Savior and move in His direction. And if I have to say sorry to Him 100 times one day, it's I know if I did that, I'd be spinning so fast, I'd become dizzy, and I'd probably, you know, become sick. And I don't want to be flippant in how I talk about it. And the prophet Joseph Smith said, by the way, this is in the teaching of the prophet Joseph Smith, we should not trifle. We should not trifle with daily repentance. But the truth is, we all sin, and usually multiple times a day. And as long as I catch myself and I turn and I see the Savior and I seek to move in His direction, then I know that the power of mercy and grace and the love of God is always, will always, has always been, you know, there for me. That's what we need to focus on.
I just had a thought come to me while you were talking about, you know, what if we commit the same sin, and we do so often, the same sin over and over again in the same day. You know, I've talked about my old original sponsor in Alcoholics Anonymous. He was not a member of the church, but he helped me in my returning to the church maybe more than anybody outside of the church did. Well, even maybe more than people in the church, he helped me, because he helped me stay true to principles that were important to me. He really helped me to understand this principle, you know, well, if we're sinning throughout the day, if we're making mistakes throughout the day, if we're creating distance between us and our Heavenly Father or the Spirit of our Heavenly Father throughout the day, it's often our tendency to just wait and let them stack up. And then at the end of the day, as we kneel down to say our prayers, we plead for forgiveness and we attempt what we have thought to be a repentance process. Well, Big Al taught me. He says, Scott, you should start your day over as often as you need to. And that would include turning to Him, Heavenly Father, and saying, I'm sorry. Thank you for the atonement of your Son. And thank you for the cleansing process that this process of repentance is allowing me to fill. We don't need to be caught up in our sins throughout the day. We can repent as often as throughout the day, too. We don't need to let them stack up till the end of the day.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that. You know, my sweetheart kind of has a trigger that when she's feeling bad about herself, or she has made a mistake or lost her patience or whatever, the little, she's a saint who is a sinner who just keeps on trying, like all of us. Love that definition quoted by Elder Renlund, quoting Nelson Mandela. We're all a saint is just a sinner who keeps on trying. Well, my sweetheart, just every time she's maybe not feeling great about herself for whatever reason, feeling tainted by sin, she'll just bow her head and say thank you.
Yeah.
Now for her, immediately her mind, her thoughts are turned to God. Thank you, God, for your Son.
Yeah.
And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your suffering. Just looking to God and looking to the Savior will fill us with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost ultimately is the messenger and the administrator of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our life. He is the refiner's fire. And she will always, when she does that, with a sincere heart, a broken heart, contrite spirit, and she bows her head and says, thank you. She feels the Spirit of the Lord and the love of God come over. Well, I love this scripture in Isaiah, right, Scott, describing repentance. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is Isaiah 1:18, Scott. All of us should have, you no doubt memorized that in seminary. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. They shall be white as, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. I know we all sin, but I know that sin is rebellion. Sin is living a lie. Sin is awful. It takes us away from God. Sin is The source of all sin is Satan, and all sin is evil. But, Scott, again, Heavenly Father knew we would. It was part of mortality. We would live in a hellish, celestial world. And that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, repentance would be as available to us as we needed it, as often as we needed it. And that through repentance and the power, grace, mercy of the atonement of Jesus Christ, that we could not only be redeemed, but we would be enabled, strengthened, and we would be compensated for all of the weakness, all of the inadequacies. So much of, I think, our sins, I know it's always, it can't be a sin unless you can choose it. And so sin is ultimately a choice, and sin is always a breach of our agency in a sense, because the more you sin, the more agency or freedom you lose. However, the way some people are wired, the struggles, the mortal challenges and influences of the world and things of that people do not always have a choice in, how they process things, how they see things, the mental torment, anguish, depression, illness, mental illness that people suffer. Scott, sin is different for different people. There's every degree of it. You doing one thing, same thing as me, may not be the same degree or level of sin as it would be for me. And no one knows that except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate judge. The one choice we always have, Scott, is we can turn and we can look to Him. Look to God. We'll talk more about this when we talk about, it's as simple as looking to the brazen serpent on the pole raised up by Moses that healed them from serpents and the poison. And we can be healed just as, I don't want to say easily, just as simply. It's not easy, Scott. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes a broken heart, contrite spirit. It takes a level of sincerity and humility and meekness to do that. But it is a simple process in order to look to the Savior, to move in His direction. And there's ways that we can do that, and we'll discuss all those ways as we go through the essential elements of repentance.
The effects of sin are really an exacerbation of the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And when we repent, you said a few minutes ago that when we repent, that we have invited in the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, back into our life as the administrator of mm-hmm. the atonement of Jesus Christ. Let me just talk about that for just a second. What does that mean, that the Holy Ghost is the administrator? Well, what that means is, you know, oftentimes when I think, or in the past when I have thought, I'm going to repent, and what do I expect to get from that repentance? I expect to feel better about myself. I expect to have shame and guilt dissipate. I expect to have feeling of peace. And that's maybe where it kind of just ended, until I had a deeper understanding of the administration of the atonement of Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost, which you talked about, those three main blessings, the compensatory blessings, the enabling blessings, and the redeeming blessings. So as we go through this repentance process on a daily and sometimes multi-daily, multi-time, several times a day, and we feel the Spirit, that's not just so that we can feel peace. That's great. And it's important that we do feel peace, and that by that feeling peace is a manifestation that these things are happening in our lives. But what it really means is that we're being strengthened now to keep the commandments better. That's the enabling.
Right.
And what it also means is that we are no longer subject to being overcome by the
inadequacies, yeah, deficiencies, well, tendencies,
yeah, all
weakness,
of that.
Weakness of the flesh, all that.
And even the stuff that's perpetuated against us from other people. You know, we are all victims. We're all and we're all victimizers as well.
Right, the sins of others.
You know, and so that compensatory blessing. So, you know, if my sin that I'm repenting for, and this has happened to me in the last couple of days, is that I snapped at somebody I love. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, we have this thing, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. I call, I pick up the phone a few minutes later, I call and I say, you know what, I'm so sorry. My heart wasn't right. And so then I feel better. But now what that has done is it's compensated not just me, but that person.
Yeah.
And if we understand, you know, and then, of course, the redeeming, we're redeemed. And, of course, that redemption will come in its fullness at resurrection. We'll get to that. But all of those blessings, if we can, if I can understand that when I feel the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, what that actually means, what the administration means, if it means that I'm being compensated or those that I've heard are being compensated, and sometimes that's more important to me than the compensation to myself, for sure, and that I'm being strengthened and enabled and that I'm being redeemed and that redemption is already in place and I have already been redeemed, in fact, that it's much more, that experience is much more to me than just having a good, calm, peaceful feeling.
Yeah, absolutely. All these things that we've talked about, Scott, today can definitely raise the level of the baseline of our happiness. But that's not why we do it. The reason we should do it, the pure motive, should be that I can have a stronger, closer, more intimate, loving relationship with my Heavenly Father. It all comes down, Scott, to relationships. Repentance and all of the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ always comes down to a relationship. That's why we should do it. Having that relationship, using the principle of repentance in order to draw closer to our Savior, strengthening our relationship with Him, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. All of that is why we should do it, which will definitely raise the level of our happiness and definitely raise the level of our peace and rest that we can have even in a wicked world. So the invite to our listeners would be to try to change something of your perspective. Change your perspective of repentance. Repentance is not just for big sins. Repentance is not a principle. It's just for major sins. It's a way of life. Repentance should be a way of life, a daily way and choice of life. It's why we're here, to learn how to be really good repenters. You know, Hugh Nibley said, we're here for two reasons, to learn how to be good repenters and to learn how to forgive others. And both of those two, of course, go together and are inseparable.
There you go.
So that's why we're here, and that's what will determine, ultimately, our relationship with heaven. So I hope that we can, all of us, see it that way and change our perspective if we need to.
As we go throughout this week, I think it would be a good invitation for each of us to really take a good hard look at the way we view repentance. Actually, maybe even go a little bit further and assess our relationship with repentance. What is our relationship with repentance really like? As we begin the next, as we actually move into the next couple of podcasts and talk about this, it's our hope and prayer that we will see repentance, what it really is, an invitation to come fully unto Him. Thanks for being with us. We look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, be well.